The popularity of the programme Who Do You Think You Are would suggest that a good number of people are either nosy about other people's backgrounds or interested in family genealogy. This year, the Tuesday evening programme is 10 years old, and by the end of this current series, 100 celebrities will have allowed viewers to watch their discovery of their family history. This year's series began with Julie Walters and Brian Blessed, and this week the programme visited Glasgow as Tamsin Outhwaite discovered that Italian ancestors had come to Scotland and, like other Italians in Scotland, had run an ice cream parlour. Throughout the 10 years of the programme, there have been a number of highlights, and the opening programme from this year reminded viewers of some of those. Those who watch probably have their own favourites, but perhaps they would include Alexander Armstrong discovering that he was descended from William the Conqueror, or J.K. Rowling being given a replica of the Croix de Guerre that her great-grandfather had been awarded for his bravery during the First World War. Or, to keep the Scottish connection and introduce a tenuous church connection, David Tennant, as he investigated his mother's side of the family, and it took him to Northern Ireland. The programme highlights the curiosity many people have about their backgrounds. There will be those sitting in this congregation who have spent a great deal of time investigating their family background. As human beings, we're interested in who we are, where we've come from, why we are the way we are, and by looking at the people and the communities from which we have come, we perhaps hope to gain a little more understanding of our own strange foibles and practices. Of course, in the past, in some communities, knowing who you were related to and where you came from signalled your status and place within that community. Within a biblical context, we see that an understanding of genealogy is important in designating the roles that people would play within the life of Israel. Those who were priests would normally have come from the tribe of Levi, and those Levites who were not priests more often than not found their place within the temple, within the worship and life of the temple. Within the Gospels, the significance of genealogy is played out as Jesus' background is offered in lists of descendants in both Matthew and Luke. And while there are no genealogies offered in what we hear today, there is an indication that an understanding of identity is important if we are to be the people that God calls us to be. This morning, there are four identities to be considered. Our scriptural passages invite us to examine the identities of Israel, Peter, and Jesus. But they lead us to think about our own identity. In what we hear from Isaiah this morning, the prophet speaks to the people of Israel about their identity. His words call them back to stories with which we are familiar. But there's a question about whether these stories were familiar to those who were living in exile. This passage is the only time in the Old Testament, other than the book of Genesis, where Sarah is mentioned. And it's one of the few places where Abraham is mentioned. The only other book in which Abraham's name is prominent other than Genesis is the book of Ezekiel. Now, perhaps that doesn't seem particularly significant, but at a time when people are feeling rootless and lost, these are stories that speak of promise and hope. They may not have been known in a pre-exilic period. They may not have been common in that period, because it was not a period where people were worried about hope. But in exile, these stories take on new meaning. The prophet Isaiah offers reminders of a story where land, progeny, and a future with God all offered hope. In the retelling or the re-envisaging of a story, the prophet encourages the Judeans to find a foundation for their faith in God. As the descendants of Abraham, they're reminded of the promise of God, where they're invited to live within his blessing. As a godly clan, they're to allow the living God to transform their lives, so placing their trust in him, they will be led from the wastelands of exile to a vibrant, promised land where justice and peace will reign. Who does Isaiah say that the people of Israel are? He says that they're descendants of Abraham, that through Abraham they're inheritors of the promise of God, who will bring his people to a new Eden, a promised land in which to settle. From the beginning of the story of Jesus within the Gospels, each of the writers takes us on a journey to discover who Jesus is. In the Gospel of John, we're taken back to the beginning of God's creation to discover Jesus is of God. In Luke, Jesus is established within family and community. In Matthew, Jesus establishes him within a scriptural tradition of ancestors. Read through the genealogy of the opening of Matthew's Gospel, and there are names from biblical stories that, as well as offering links to David, also begin to suggest that Jesus is a Messiah with a difference, as outcasts and the unwanted take their place in the list. Each of the Gospel stories spends time elaborating who Jesus is. So perhaps the question that Jesus asks should not come as a surprise. It's a question asked in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Who do people say I am? The disciples offer an answer to the question. And so we hear that the crowds have thought he might be John the Baptist or a prophet like Elijah. While these answers might suggest that the crowd haven't yet understood who Jesus is, they do understand that he's part of a faithful line of servants of God. The crowd can already see that he is of God. However, perhaps in listening only to the question and the answer, we're missing the deeper significance of where the question has been asked. Caesarea Philippi was in the extreme north of Herod the Great's kingdom and at the foot of Mount Hermon. It was the site of a shrine to the Greek god Pan. The city was rebuilt by Herod's son Philip, who renamed the city from Panias to Caesarea Philippi, naming it after himself and the Caesars. Philip was also the ruler who introduced the striking of images of successive Caesars onto the coins of his realm. By asking his question in a place where there are many understandings of religion and faith and many experiences of leadership, Jesus offers the opportunity to understand the breadth of who he might be. He's more than a prophet, more than a priest, more than a governor, and more than a leader. Having established that the people beyond the disciples have an opinion of who he might be, Jesus then turns his attention to the disciples, to the followers. Who do you say that I am? Our story tells us that it's Peter who answers the question. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to come back to that question in a wee while. And instead, like the gospel story, hurry on to the next piece of information. For the story moves from Jesus' identity to Simon Peter's. We're taken to Simon's renaming as Peter, or Cephas, or the Rock. Peter is offered a new identity, an identity that gives voice to what he will become as a follower of Jesus. The Gospels will tell the story of a disciple who moves from highs to lows and back again in his understanding of who Jesus is and how life is shaped by Christ's presence. renamed by Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Apostles give an indication of how Peter seeks to live with his new name and identity. However, perhaps we skipped past the other name that Jesus calls Simon Peter. Jesus also identifies him as son of Jonah. And perhaps we shouldn't skip over that title quite so easily, for it invites us to think of Peter and the sharing of the good news of Christ in the light of our understanding of the story of Jonah. Just because I was asked, as somebody left this morning, the title doesn't mean that Peter is related to Jonah. But I think the title's significant. Peter, by the use of that title, is also identified with the reluctance of a prophet who was sent to a religious melting pot of a town, and in doing so, took the story of God into a city of Gentiles. As a son of Jonah, Peter will discover that the good news was more for more than the Jews, and reluctantly, perhaps for him, it was to be shared with a wider audience. The embellishment of Matthew's story with the renaming of Peter and the promise of the keys to the kingdom of heaven offers an indication of the kind of trust that Jesus would place in those who would follow him. It's not just Peter's new name that speaks of responsibility. Keys imply both privilege and responsibility. We know that from the notion of handing somebody on their 21st birthday the key to the door, and I'm sure you could sing a song. It's that moment of the rite of passage. It's Peter's declaration of faith, and it sees him step into responsibility that Jesus asks of his followers in playing a part in the sharing of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pop back to the question Jesus asked of the disciples. Who do you say that I am? We might think that that question is for the disciples alone. But the implication of the Gospels as we read them for ourselves is that we take on the identity of the disciples. We are the followers, the seekers, those who are trying to understand the impact of the activity of Jesus in our own lives and in the communities in which we live. So it's not just a question that Jesus asks of the disciples. It's a question that he asks of us. And he asks us it in significant places and at significant times in our lives. Perhaps like Peter, we flounder at times when individually we're asked who Christ is for each of us. Individually prone to highs and lows of faith, yet called to support one another in the endeavours we make in Christ's name. Maybe the question is more easily answered for us as a church community. Here in Dunfermline Abbey, as a congregation worshipping the living God and shaping our community life to live out the gospel in everyday life, who do we say Christ is? In worship, we declare him as Lord of our life. In community activity, we hope we express his welcome and openness to others as we open our doors to visitors and welcome them every day for as much of the year as we can. We hope we express his care and compassion as we uphold each other in prayer, care for those we know are unwell, support each other through good and bad times. And we hope that we do this for more than church members, and instead attempt to offer care beyond the figurative boundaries of our congregation and parish. We hope we express a sense of seeking after justice, with support of Food Share Sunday and the multitude of other things we support, and our other ventures that impact into communities beyond our own. Jesus' question about his identity reaches to the heart of how we understand God reshaping our lives to show signs of his kingdom. Renamed as those willing to follow, we live in the name of Christ, and individually and as a community, that name inspires us to offer God's love in justice, compassion, and healing. It's a task we do not just with words. Instead, Christ's identity should seep into every aspect of our lives. And so we make decisions and choices that speak of who Christ is in our lives. As we shop, who do we say Christ is? As we work, who do we say Christ is? As we invest time in others or fail to take time with others, who do we say Christ is? As we vote, who do we say Christ is? In all we do each day, who do we say Christ is? Amen.